Well, good evening, everybody. We are glad to see you all here this Wednesday evening at Crossings. It is great. There we go. You got me. It is great to see everybody this evening here in the atrium as we continue our Wednesday night teaching series. And so tonight we have a special guest. As Terry told you all last week, he's going to be out tonight, but we had an amazing guest that he got to interact with on one of his recent trips. And here in the U.S., we are no strangers to the titles of churches. And so we see First Church, we see Second Church. But well, you know that if you are the first church of any one area, that's a big deal. But in particular, if you are the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem, that is a huge deal. And so we have the pastor, Stephen Corey, today, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Bethlehem in Israel, who is here to share with you, and I cannot wait for you to hear from him. I got to spend some time with him over lunch today, and he's an amazing guy. And I would just encourage you that as you hear from him today, and you hear about all the incredible things that are going on in the world, just be open for what God may teach you tonight about how he is working all over the world. The Holy Spirit that is alive and well here in our church is alive and well and doing incredible work all over, including in some really, really difficult areas. And so I can't wait for you to hear more from him as he just gets to share with you what God is doing there and how they're reaching a community that is just incredible. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. You're going to see a little video that introduces him, and then he'll come up and he'll share with you tonight. Let me pray with us, pray for you. Father, we thank you for just the ability to gather in this place. We do not take it for granted that we are here in this place. We are comfortable. We are with people who care for us and are kind. We are in a place that is just made to glorify you. And so we know that there are brothers and sisters we have in Christ all over the world who do not get this privilege. And so we just start by saying thank you. Thank you for our ability to meet and gather and worship and learn and break bread together and pray for each other. Thank you for what we get to do right here. We do ask that you would be with our friend, be with all of our brothers and sisters all across the world. May you bless this time. May you bless Pastor Corey's ministry and all that you're doing through him in Bethlehem. May so many come to know your love through the faithful work of this ministry and all who support it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1987, the First Intifada. Christians leave the West Bank in record number after surviving the Palestinian uprising against Israel. Once, Bethlehem was 80% Christian, but 3 out of 4 Christians have evacuated. Bethlehem is now 80% Muslim. Pastor Stephen Curry was raised in Bethlehem. There, he and his father created Holy Land Missions, a ministry that has flourished for over 36 years inside Muslim and Israeli territory. They chose to stay and preach the gospel in a time when others chose to flee. Jim Dow, the president of Voice of the Martyrs, said Stephen Curry has a fearless determination to share the gospel anywhere, without reservation. Amidst firebombings, shootings, public beatings, and discrimination, Pastor Stephen has continued to minister in the West Bank. He frequently appears on TV to tell his story of how an Arab can share the love of Jesus with Jews and Muslims alike. God has given Pastor Stephen the assignment of encouraging Christians around the world to be bold and courageous, to reach out to the Muslim community with the truth of the gospel.
One more quick announcement before you hear from Pastor Stephen Curry is every single class we like to do question and answer. And so we would love to take some questions on this as well. If you have a pen ready, the number to text your questions to is 405-633-0000. 405-633-0275. So 405-633-0275. And with that, if we could, let's give a round of applause for our friend Stephen Curry.
Amen, amen, amen. Good evening. We worship a risen Savior, amen. I know He's risen because I'm from Jerusalem. The tomb is empty. That's what sets our faith apart. Our God is real. Say amen to that. I'm so humbled to be here this evening to spend time with each and every one of you. And what I want to try to do in the next hour plus or minus is to really get to know the heart of the Father together. Amen. And I want to invite you in to hear what God is doing in Israel and to encourage your life. I got to spend time with Pastor Terry and a few friends in Bethlehem just a few weeks ago. And I got to spend time today with the senior leadership and pastor and just so multiple pastors today. We had lunch together, talked about how we can partner together to bring Jesus back to his birth city. What an exciting opportunity, amen. We're going to be bringing Jesus back to Bethlehem, not Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. I'm talking about Bethlehem, Israel, the birth city of Jesus. What an honor to be entrusted by the Lord to do that. And today I'm going to share with you what God is doing and share some personal inputs as well. But while I do that, I'll do it quickly, just a couple of house cleaning things. When I speak and I leave, a lot of times the next day, people bombard the church with emails and phone calls. How do we get a hold of Pastor Curry? We saw something in the news. We saw something on the news on TV or whatever. We have questions about Israel. So we want to ask you to sign up for our newsletters. It's not for money or giving or anything. This is for to sign up for our newsletters. When you scan that, the top two parts are the top two parts of that page that takes a landing page are your information. We don't share information with anybody. Your information is confidential because we want to update you. There's a lot of fake news out there. Amen to that. A lot of stuff that are fake. It could be pro-Arab, anti-Israel, anti-Israel, and pro-Arab, and vice versa. We want to give you the news. Amen. What God is doing in Israel, the news. So for those of you who are not tech savvy, and believe it or not, I go to churches where people still don't know how to do that, and that's okay. Don't feel bad. We're going to pass this clipboard around. I'm going to pass it here. We can give you this to you, brother, and we can do one clip here and one clipboard. You can fill out the information. And those pages, if you run out, it's on both back and front. Again, your information is confidential. It's only for our ministry to update you what God is doing, newsletters, stories, updates. I encourage you to sign up for that. On the back table there in the front, there's an olive wood table. Would love for you to come out there and visit us. There's some books out there, some olive wood. Do me a favor. Help me go back to Israel in 48 hours, go back to Israel. I want to go back with empty suitcases, all right? Do me a favor. There's a lot of stuff out there that are handmade by the hurting, suffering Christians in Bethlehem. And you'll be such a blessing to the people there if you can come out and look at the table and see how much you can send us home with empty suitcases. Would love to do that. You'll meet my daughter out there, Eliana. She's traveling with me for a few days as we bring in the message of the gospel from Israel. So here's what I want to do. I'd like to just introduce myself. My name is Pastor Stephen Curry. I was born in Jerusalem, grew up in the birth city of Jesus Christ, the birth city of Jesus. I grew up seeing a lot of hurting, a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution in Israel over the years. It's been a beautiful, beautiful journey, beautiful journey. But we've seen a lot. Our church was in the 80s and 90s, our church was Molotov bombed and attacked by fanatics at that time. Our church members, we had two girls get killed for their faith in the 80s and 90s. We'd be sitting in a church setting similar to this, and we'd have buckets of water in front of the sanctuary. People would come in and they'd throw Molotov bombs in the church pews while we're worshiping and praying. And our deacons and elders would get up and they turn off the fire. We'd have buckets of water in the sanctuary, turn off the fire. And while we turn off the fire, we get back to retuning the guitar, get back to worshiping and praying with the piano. While we're refilling, while worshiping and praying, they're refilling the buckets because more fireballs can come at us. There'd be church Sundays where people walk out of the church doors and rocks and stones would come flying on people's heads after a service because that night we had Muslims in our church, we had Jews in our church, and we shared the gospel. We welcomed them in. I remember growing up, going to school, being called son of a traitor. My father, being an Israeli, also being an Arab, he would teach the Arabs that Jewish people aren't the enemy. We have one enemy, and that's Satan. And we teach the Jewish people that your enemy aren't the Arabs, and that's Satan. And every one of us is inclined to his own internal conviction, but a Christian's internal conviction is the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. And I remember growing up in all this, you know, experiencing all this. At age 16, 16 and a half, I remember I shared the gospel with a young Muslim. My father asked me to disciple this young Muslim. And after spending 2 weeks with this young Muslim, he disappeared. And what happened was, see, I'm fortunate. I was born in Jerusalem and I grew up in Bethlehem all my life. So I read Arabic. I read Hebrew. I speak Arabic. After 2 weeks, this young man disappeared. I was doing discipleship with him in Arabic. He disappeared. And what happened was his mother found his Arabic Bible. And she grabbed his Bible, gave it to his uncles. He woke up, his uncles were standing right over his head. And they unwinded a metal hanger because they caught him reading the Bible, studying the Bible with me. They unwinded a metal hanger. And every 6 to 7 hours, they would come into his bedroom and they would beat him and lash him over and over and over again. And their one request from him was to deny his love for Jesus. In those 3 days, not one single time would he deny his love for Christ. The irony is, he hadn't gone through discipleship 101. He couldn't rationally, theologically, intellectually explain or defend the Bible or explain the Trinity. He couldn't tell the difference between Revelations and Genesis. He just loved Jesus. And he went through 3 days of being beaten for something he could not fully, rationally, intellectually explain. But he was willing to do it because he saw something in Jesus. And I everywhere I preach, I teach around the world, I tell people we've complicated the gospel. We've made the gospel to a point where it's unattainable. And that beating for this young man, he's refusing to give up his love for Christ. And his uncles got together and said, well, he's not the real problem. The real problem would be people like me doing the brainwashing. There's only a few of us doing evangelism and training at that time. And I was walking down the church street towards our church in Bethlehem. While walking towards a church street, I could see our church in Bethlehem, the main one that my father started 45 years ago. I could see it. And somebody comes up to me in Arabic, says, are you Stephen? I said, yes, I'm Stephen. And when I said yes, I felt something burning in the back of my head. I'm talking to him. It was a distraction. I went like this, thinking it's a bug or a fly. And I looked like this here and I'm talking to him. My head got a little dizzy. I looked at the palm of my hand. There was blood there. And I turned around about 5 or 6 guys with metal chains and thick wooden sticks in their hands. They began to beat me to the ground over and over and over again, call me names like infidel and proselytizer and Jesus lover, Jew lover. In the middle of these 30 to 40 seconds of beating, being beaten to the ground viciously, or I could shout, all I could say is, Lord, please get me through this. Lord, I'll do more for you. Just get me through this beating. I tell people that's when I figured out I had a heart of evangelist because I'm literally telling them, Lord, get me through this. I'm literally telling them I'll go back and do it all over again, literally. Can I tell the Lord, get me through this. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I knew what he wanted me to do was to share the gospel with people. That beating was intended to shut me down, to scare me. But what it really did, it drew me closer to love Christ. That persecution, that beating that I experienced drew me closer to a Lord that I loved him. I knew him. But being in that beating, because I literally felt a white blanket drape over my body in the middle of the clutches of these guys hitting me and beating me with a stick and wooden metal chains and thick wooden sticks. I felt the presence of God in my life like never before. And I understood at that moment what it means to have a covenant God. To have a God who says what he means what he says, regardless of skin color, race, nationality, how rich, how poor, it doesn't matter. God's promises, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That's his promises. It's real, it's tangible, it's everlasting. It doesn't matter whether you're in Oklahoma City, it doesn't matter where you're watching us today from your screens, or whether I'm right there in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, where the place where our faith began. God's promises are real. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And these early beginnings in my life, experiencing this, made me the man I am today. But what it also did, it jump-started our ministry where we became to be known as a persecuted church in the Middle East because our ministry started to grow and quadruple today to a point where the persecution and what we've gone through made us today the fastest, largest growing Arab-Israeli evangelical ministry in the country of Israel today. And we give God the glory for that. Give him the glory for that. Not only that, but some of the same people that used to attack us are today sending their wives and their children to our outreach programs. Literally, some of the same guys used to throw rocks at us and Molotov bombs. I say, hey, Pastor Curry, have fun with my children. Enjoy. God bless you. But endurance, standing your ground, that's what it does. It tells the community that your faith isn't a clock in, clock out, that what you believe, it's real. And I normally like to tell people, now I welcome you to come to Israel. And a lot of people say, Pastor Curry, after all these stories, are you crazy when we come to Israel? Yes. Because first of all, our enemies are today one of our best supporters. The last physical attack we had was maybe 20 plus years ago. Because now they accept that we're a reality. Say amen to that. They accept that Jesus Christ is doing something. They can't deny the inevitable. They can't deny what the eyes can see and what the ears hear. Is that God is doing miracles. Today we're the fastest, largest growing ministry in Israel amongst the Arabs and amongst the Israelis as well. And we give God the glory to that. And as I continue sharing my personal story with you, what I'd like to do, I'd like to get interactive with you and ask you some questions as well while we do some teaching. And I know you guys will be sending some questions our way as well. So I can't wait to interact. But I do want to ask you guys a couple of quick questions, right? And with a raise of hand. How many here have a Catholic friend or a non-believing friend? Raise your hand. All right. You guys are a beautiful crowd today, beautiful group. So thank you for having me. Thank you for being here. How many here know or have a Muslim friend? Raise your hand. If you know and have a Muslim friend, all right? How many here know or have a Jewish friend? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. All right. How many of you wish you know or knew more about the Bible and about Jesus? Raise your hand. Now, that's not a tricky question. Every hand should go up. Well, that's what we work with. That's who we work with. That's what we do. We bring Jesus. We clarify misconceptions about Jesus to Arabs, to Jews in Israel every single day. We're out there, boots on the ground, being the hands and feet of Jesus. My father started the ministry 45 years ago. We tell people we are indebted to Christ through you, the American people. Because it was a pro wrestler turned evangelist, gave the gospel in Jerusalem to my father. A pro wrestler from West Virginia, Dusty Rhodes, gave the gospel to my father. My father became a spirit-filled, a Bible believer. And then 2 years later, my father's at the Garden Tomb. There was 40 professors there from a Baptist Bible college who bumped into my father and asked him what he's doing. And he told them, well, I got saved, but there's no place to learn the Bible because I want to come and what I have, the feeling I have, I want that to be transformed into the hearts of other Arabs and Jews. And these professors started weeping and crying, told them, well, pack your bags. God answered your prayers. We're professors, and with us is a president of a Bible college. And within a few months, he was in America and came back to Bethlehem, started the Bethlehem ministry, and the rest is history of where we're at today. And here's what I want to share with you, a few things, if you don't write some of these things down. You know, it's very interesting because in ancient times, attacks on the Bible, the authenticity of the Bible, were rare, if any. Most attacks on the Christian movement was against the people, the followers of Christ called Christians, because they're the weaker link. In a battle, you don't go after the stronger link, you go after the weaker link. Does it make sense? Early on, the Bible was never contested, rarely ever contested. So the attacks, 99% of the attacks were always on Christian followers of Christianity. But it wasn't until the Greco-Greek Roman gods and where they tried to bring in Jesus as one of the other. They wanted to incept Jesus in as one of the other gods. It wasn't until Christianity and Christians stood up and said, no, Jesus is not like any other god. Jesus can't be brought in as one of the other Roman gods. Jesus is the one and only true living God in the flesh. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true living God. It wasn't until Christians stood up and said, no, not on our watch. Did we start to see attacks on Christians and Christianity or specifically on the authenticity of the scriptures of the Word of God? It wasn't until then. And it's so interesting to share that simply because today the same thing. It's not until Christians stand up and they take a stand when we start to see people attack things, attack the person of Christ or attack the authenticity of the scriptures. It's not only when Christians stand up, rise up and say something or do something that goes against the norm. Satan's work started way before the birth of Christ. And I tell people the first Roe versus Wade, it's probably when King Herod killed every baby under the age of two and their moms. ushering in the coming of Jesus Christ. I call them the first martyrs, by the way. It's safe to say that Satan is the first Roe v. Wade, killing of babies under the age of two. Every major Old Testament event centers on Christ's work. Everyone signifies fellowship, the past, the present, and the promise for a better future. God gave us the Torah, which is the Old Testament, specifically the books of Moses. Then God gave us the Holy Spirit to work through us. Say amen to that. God then gave us direction. This is the order of God's creation into today's world. Then God, after God gave us the direction, God then gave us hope. Also, then God gave us the marriage. We see the marriage between Christ and the church. Contact, of course, between God and the Israelites in the Old Testament. And then we also see Christ's marriage to the bride called Kahila. Kahila in Hebrew, or in it's called the New Testament church. By the way, out of Kahila, we see this word called synagogue, which comes from the Latin and Greek context of to be in sync with God. That's what we see the Jewish people say, where are you going? So I'm going to synagogue. Well, what does it mean? It means to be in sync with God. That's what synagogue means. If you didn't know that, that's what it means to be in sync with God. And the irony of it all is the context of working, avudah or oved in Hebrew means to work. Literally, it means to work. And that word for avudah and oved is the root word for to worship. When you are doing something with the physical body that God's given you, when you're working, when you're building, you're putting things together, it actually is the root word for worship. I'm going to encourage you with this. Did you know God may answer one prayer and not the other? He answers one because he has a plan for that specific one. He doesn't answer the other because he has other plans for it. I want to quickly bring you to the scripture because I love to see how God works throughout the life of people. And we see this in Luke, the context of the father of John the Baptist. And Zechariah in Luke 1, we see him, he's been praying. By the way, you can write this down. There's a secret prayer for every chief rabbi, every high rabbi, high priest. There's a prayer they pray. It comes out of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And this is a prayer. You can write it down, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This prayer is where the high priest, today's world will be the senior pastor or bishop or elder of a church. It's where they get on their knees, these high priests are get on their knees in Malachi 4 and they pray for the salvation of Israel. They pray for the coming of Messiah. They pray for the redemption of the people, that the people will not fall astray. And you see a high priest pour out his heart. Zechariah, the father, John the Baptist, he had a secret prayer. You know what the secret prayer is? God, give Elizabeth and I, give us a child. Because it's frowned upon to not be able to have kids in those traditional days. That's his secret prayer. In Luke 1, we see the angel appear to Zechariah. What does he do? He gives him the good news. What's the good news? Your wife is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. And guess what? Very soon she's going to give birth to the one who's going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And what do we see in the heart and the mind of Zechariah? We see doubt. Are you with me? We see doubt in the heart and the mind of Zechariah. What does the angel do? The angel shuts him up. He takes away his speech. We also see reference where he clogs his ears not to listen. And a lot of people don't know this, but a lot of people are preached that he doubted and God did 1, 2, 3 to Zechariah. But it's something a lot deeper. I want you to understand this. Something a lot deeper happening here than just God took his sight and took his mute and blocked his ears. A lot more deeper things than that. And here's what happened. If you go to Leviticus, we're not going to go there right now because we don't have the time. But in Leviticus, there is specific order where a high priest has to have certain things. It's like, let's say, the constitution of a church bylaws. There's a bylaws that God gave for the temple. In these bylaws, it says that a high priest or a priest in the temple, if certain things happen to him, everything from him is stripped away. Are you with me? If certain things happen to a priest, a high priest, everything gets stripped away from them. One of those is physical disformity and physical illnesses disformities or what be it. They have to step aside because back then, the only representation of God they has a God is pure, God is holy, God is perfect. And what we see happen is into the world, Zechariah loses everything. His world is upside down. At one point, he's sitting as a priest at the temple, and it's like as if his world gets shut down. But in reality, God had a bigger plan, different plan. You might say, Pastor Curry, it doesn't look like God's got a bigger plan for Zechariah. I mean, he lost everything. Because according to Leviticus, he is stripped away from everything. But listen to this. I want to give you just my own personal insight on this. And this, you can take this, apply it to your life. You know, God may answer one prayer and not the other. He answers one because he has a plan for that one. He doesn't answer the other because he has other plans. Look at Zechariah. We talked about that briefly. Did you know that God silences us for a larger purpose? A lot of times you go through life, difficult time, marriage problems, family problems, business problems, economy, financial problems. You might go through physical health problems and you say, God, where are you? God, what's going on? You go through this phase, you're questioning, you're answering. You're asking God for an answer, like a direction. What is going on? All to be pushed in a reality where Satan wants you to feel that God's abandoned you. God's let you go. God's let you down. You know, I want to do here interjection for a second. Satan's job isn't to make you worship him. If you look through history, other than him falling from heavens, Satan's job is to make you doubt God. Because when Satan makes you doubt God, it's an easier battle for him to win. Because when he puts doubt in our hearts, he sits back, he allows us to self-destruct, and we're good at that. Are you with me? Satan's job is to get you to worship him. That's his end goal. But in the meantime, his goal is not to make you worship. His goal is to make you doubt God. And when he gets you to doubt God, he sits back and puts one leg over the other and reclines and lets us go at it and to self-destruct. And when you look at Zechariah's life, you think this guy has been disowned by God. God's abandoned him. God's washed his hands from him. But here's the irony. God silenced Zechariah, took away everything from him because God was working in the background. God was ushering the coming of the Messiah. Say amen to that. Just imagine Zechariah being a high priest. And you know, anybody in a position of a priesthood, whether it be a pastor, priest, or whatever, we can talk a lot. Are you with me? Imagine Zechariah knowing that the Messiah is coming and the Messiah is the first cousin to Jesus. Just imagine. He could not hold it in. He would have given Jesus on a platter to King Herod because Herod was looking for King Jesus. He was looking for the signs, wonders, or prophecies for the coming Jesus to kill Jesus. He would have given, there's no way he would have held it in. So God silences Zechariah here on one aspect. And on the other side here, God's working his miracles. God's working, God's blessing, God's getting married, God's working in Mary and Joseph's life. God's working in Elizabeth's life. God's preparing the temple in Jerusalem. God's always working, say amen to that. Because here's what happened. Whenever John the Baptist comes time where he's born, it comes time to him being born. Bible says that immediately Zechariah is able to speak again, hear, listen, and somewhat even full eyesight restored. The irony is, according to Leviticus, it says you can be stripped away from everything if these physical disformities happen, but also you can take him back. Now Zechariah is back on a pedestal. He's back on a high stage. Now he's got seven times the blessing and seven times the ripple effect. Why does he have a seven times ripple effect? Because he had something, God took away everything from him, and then God gave him back seven times more. By doing so, his credibility, his message, his story amongst the community had that much more weight. And now he can proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Now he can proclaim the coming of the Savior to the world is around the corner. You know what's so interesting about this is as I'm looking at Zechariah and Jesus and there's no mistakes. Everything happens for a reason. And then you might be on your knees saying, God, where are you? I need you. I need help. I need your answers. You might not see him right then in their work. You might not feel him. You might not even hear him audibly speak to you. You might not see any stars, any rainbows in the skies. But doesn't mean he's not working. Doesn't mean he's not working in the background. Doesn't mean he's not working in a plan for your miracle, for your marriage miracle, for your business, for your children, for your grandchildren, or to answer a prayer that you've been fasting and praying for years. I just got done talking in a conference about spiritual warfare and how do you overcome spiritual warfare? Well, you overcome it through fasting and praying. That's how you overcome spiritual warfare. When you put on the full armor of God, but that starts by getting on your knees, fasting and praying. And I look back to Bethlehem in Israel. I mentioned I was born in Jerusalem, grew up in Bethlehem all my life. Till today, I'm in Israel. It does sound like I'm an American and so forth. I don't live in America. I live in Israel. I do traveling for a couple months in America. I have the privilege to speak at in multiple conferences and multiple platforms in the USA, including the United Nations and so many other things. I get to speak about Christianity in Israel and taking a stand and so forth. But I want to link this to what's going on in Bethlehem, because we've been given the keys to Bethlehem, and not Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, I want to clarify. We'll be given the keys to Bethlehem, the birth city of Jesus Christ. How many here have been to Israel? Raise your hand. If you've been to Israel, raise your hand. All right. Let's say 30% plus or minus. Well, a few years ago, in our ministry, as we're growing, expanding, we're discipling, making disciples, planting churches, I'm meeting with some top government officials, and they say, Pastor Stephen, when are you going to do something that's going to bring everybody together? I said, what do you mean? This is people from the governance, from the governor's office. I said, what do you mean? So Pastor Steve, you guys are doing great at building churches. You do great at evangelism and so forth. By the way, these are Muslims. So why don't you do something that brings people together? And I said, look, we're not into this whole Chrislam thing. You know, we have differences. Amen? Our God is different than the other God. Say amen to that. Okay, I'm not belittling anybody. I'm just speaking the truth. Amen? Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one true, only living God. So the governor's team understood what I'm saying. Basically, I'm not into that stuff. But I said, okay, why don't you do something that, from your own conviction, would bring people together? And I said, all we know how to do is plant churches. That's all we know how to do is plant churches. We don't know to do anything else but build churches. He said, why don't you do something to bring people closer to Jesus? So we rented the largest hall in the Shepherd's Fields. We plan everything. We plan the event. We plan the outreaches. We rent the hall for 5 to 7 days. And inside this hall, we put up a couple little exhibits clarifying misconceptions about Jesus. Why did we do it at a church? Why did we rent a hall? Because 98.7% of people in Israel will never set foot inside of a church. Are you with me? 98.7% of people in Israel will never set foot inside of a church. So we rented a hall, put up a tent. Inside this tent, we put a couple little exhibits clarifying the birth of Jesus, the miracle, the prophecy, and why he came. Does that sound simple to you? Good. We set it up. We did everything. We started propelling. We started buying everything. And then the war starts. We sit back and think, do we do this big event for 7 days or do we shut it down? Like, what do we do? October 7th, the war starts. And I know now people can start to ask questions and so forth. So get ready, Lord, for all the questions to come in. So October 7th starts and we sit back and say, the world shut down. Israel shut down. Everybody went silent. Everybody went dark and people's started going rogue and calling those that attacked October 7th, calling them heroes, and black became white, white became black, and good became evil, evil became good. And we were put in a position where we have to take a stand. We have to, as a ministry, as an Arab Israeli ministry, stand up and speak the truth. And we started to say that there is enough room in the heart of the Father to love both the Jew and the Arab. Why shouldn't we? You don't have to love the Jew and hate the Arab, or love the Arab and hate the Jew. There is enough room in the heart of the Father to love both. Why should we, as followers of Christ? Then they canceled Christmas outreaches in Bethlehem. And people started looking at us. Are you guys going to cancel Christmas? And we made a decision. We said, not on our watch. So we opened the tent, opened this big hall and put the tent inside. And every night for the first 7 nights, we were turning people away. People wanted to come in and understand who Jesus Christ is. We extended a second week, third week, a fourth week. After the fourth week inside this tent, we were tired and exhausted. Now close to 5,000 people have gone through our doors. We expected 500 people to come through our doors because we became the only thing in Israel shining the light of Jesus Christ. And I remember week number four, this elderly grandma, a Muslim, she's asking around, who's the leader? Who's the leader? Who's the leader? She looks like very intimidating grandma. And she wasn't intimidating because she was a Muslim with a head veil on. She's just a Muslim with a head veil on, but she's an intimidating grandma. She's scary. I can hear her from far away looking for the leader. And she comes over to me and goes, are you the leader? I contemplated this close to sending her, to denying I was a leader, sending her to the least guy on my staff that I liked. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. And she grabs me by my shoulder. She pulls me down and face to face with this head veiled Muslim lady. Grandma, in Arabic, she says, you need to extend this. She wasn't requesting, it was a command. And our million-dollar question throughout those 4 or 5 weeks, remember, we only rented it for 5 days. Now we're like 4 weeks into it. We're exhausted. We're tired. But hundreds are coming through the outreach. And our million-dollar question became to people, why? Why do you want us to extend? Her response was, I want to invite my 22 grandchildren to come in from Amman, Jordan. And I said, ma'am, it's only 18. The whole tent is only 18 minutes long. You want to bring your 22 grandchildren from Amman, Jordan? Why? It's only 18. The whole thing was only 18 minutes. Because remember, we did this as a test lab. Just a pilot test lab. We're trying to see if it works. Can we get people to come to hear about Jesus? And that's not a church building. That's what she says. She says, Pastor, I want my grandkids to know the true, real Jesus. And I began weeping and crying. Because that's one of the main reasons we did that. Did you know most Muslims, most Jews, their dislike of Christianity and of Jesus. Most Jews and Muslims, their dislike of Christ and Christianity isn't based on facts. Their dislike of Christ and Christianity is based on false narratives and deceptions. So we wanted to clarify misconceptions about Jesus Christ. So here's the irony. We ended up in January the 9th. We closed down the tent with 5,800 people going through our doors. We did it year two, 6,180 people. It became the largest gathering of Christian outreach in the country of Israel. In the middle of war. I want to show you a quick video about this because I want to celebrate together that God is working. Say amen to that. In the middle of war and brokenness, then we started to have Jewish people go through our doors. Jewish people started to come. Israelis started to come to the tent. I want to show you part of this video. I won't show you all of it, but I'd like to show you part of this video. So this is outside the tent. This is where kids would wait. They start to wait. They paint this birth of Christ nativity while their turn is called.
The Nativity Encounter Christmas Hope Tent. And people from all backgrounds are coming. Christian, Muslim. People from all religious and cultural backgrounds are responding. They're saying when they walk in, they are sensing the presence of God. They're sensing the peace of God. And when they're walking in, they're saying that there's something special. Remember, they canceled Christmas in Bethlehem. They decided to Bethlehem to cancel Christmas. But we still took a stand to be able to share the love and the hope of Jesus Christ to mankind. These scriptures introduces the community to over 300 prophecies and scripture references of the coming of Jesus Christ from both the Old and the New Testament.
The Nativity Tent Experience. It retells the story of the Nativity of Christmas from the eyes of a shepherd when he was a young boy.
The future Nativity Encounter will train and teach both believers and non-believers about the person of Jesus Christ.
Now, I want to tell you this. When they decided to cancel Christmas, we still kept the doors open. We still shone the light. And as you can see, people from all backgrounds, they are responding. They're coming in. Why? Because we've created something that hasn't been done before. Created an oasis, a spiritual oasis. In the midst of war and turmoil, people can come and connect with the story of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to stop it here because of time.
Hi, I remember I'm when Summers. We, I'm the founder.
Sorry about that.
Hi,
I remember
I'm
when Kerry. we did the second time, I remember I was called like at midnight to a very important meeting with some top officials in the community. Remember, war is happening. We're doing this and there's miracles happening. There's a revival breaking out in Bethlehem. I was called to a very important meeting and I was nervous. I called our staff, I called our leaders, I called our elders. I just took a couple guys with me. And this meeting was all about one thing. How can we make this into a 300 plus days out of the year experience? These people asking me weren't Christian. They were Muslims. Asking, how can we bring Jesus back to Bethlehem? Remember, I asked them why. I'm curious. Like, you've been fighting us for years. Why now?
He said, because our eyes and our hearts can't deny that Jesus is the only answer left for Israel and the Arab-Palestinian situation. It's not politics. It's not bags of rice. It's not humanitarian aid. All this is good stuff. They're band-aid solutions. Because unless we heal the heart, there will always be brokenness and hatred, animosity. Why do we as Christians run always after the hard things? Why not go after the one and only true answer that Jesus hope, Jesus saves, Jesus gives grace, Jesus transforms, and Jesus is the only one that heals a broken heart? Why do we always go to 99 other highways before we come to Jesus? When this Muslim community are asking us to do it 300 plus days out of the year, before we open up for Q&A, so we did. We said yes to that. And I remember my wife and I and our team, we started in the middle of the war, 2023, 2024. It's so important because Israel is going through a time of brokenness. And now the world is looking at us to bring healing to the land. My wife and I, we fasted and we prayed. We said, Lord, what do we do? And then the Lord spoke, said, Steve, I want to encounter people. So we called the vision the Nativity Encounter, where every person can encounter Christ to those who will never set foot inside of a church. And I said, Lord, we need a miracle. We ended up having a miracle. We bought the third largest empty land in the heart of Bethlehem. We bought the third largest empty land. Then we started to do the drawings, the concept designs together. And then I remember I went to the governor and I said, guys, it takes like 12 years to get permits to build. That's a long time. And they said, Pastor Steve, what do you want? I said, I want you to streamline everything for me. And within 14 months, we received the preliminary permits to build the first ever Bible discovery experience, the only one of its kind in Israel in the Middle East. Give God the glory for that. All this was happening in the middle of the lowest spot in Israel's history since 1948 and 1967. And we're right smack in the middle of it all. And here's what we're doing. Here's the miracle. And after this, we'll open up for Q&A. Here we go.
Hi, I'm Kerry Summers. I'm the founder of the Nehemiah Group and president emeritus of the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. I first went to Israel in 1983 after I heard a pastor who had been there many, many times. I happened to be at his church when he returned to the pulpit, and I turned to my wife and I said, we've got to go to Israel because I want to learn what he learned. And that was in 1983, and since then I've made 130 trips to Israel over 41 years. Our vision was given to us by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he said, Kerry, you need to design and build things that will attract people who will never set foot into a church. And that's what we've been doing for the last 2.5 decades, with one of those being Nazareth Village in Nazareth, Israel. And that was starting in 1998. The idea was to put people in an immersive environment so they can feel, taste, hear, smell as close as we could to what Jesus would have seen and heard and touched when he was ministering here on earth, and in particular in Nazareth and in the north, fulfilling our mission of creating things that would attract people who would never set foot into a church, taking us all over the world. We've taken on many projects over the last 25 years, and one of the several of the projects that you may be aware of is the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. But we've also done projects in Ghana, West Africa, one that's under construction in Indonesia. And then we also have done work for the Magdala, Israel, on the Sea of Galilee. With our whole mission is to engage people in the Bible, get them excited by it, and watch their lives be changed, not by anything that we do. And I think that's one of the things that interests us today in Israel, especially with the Nativity Encounter that's being done in Bethlehem.
With misinformation about the life and person of Jesus running rampant in Bethlehem, the city is now divided by walls, conflict, and under a constant shadow of tension. The Nativity Encounter will be a 12-exhibit interactive experience built on a 160,000-square-foot facility The land is purchased, but currently there is no building. Pastor Stephen and Sherry Curry lead this initiative in Israel, working with Holy Land Missions, having more than 43 years of experience serving the locals.
The Nativity Counter is, this is where Jesus was born. This is where David was raised. This is where the patriarchs went through. And this was a vision that Stephen Curry had, he and his wife, Sherry, to create similar to what we did in Nazareth Village, create an immersive environment, takes people out onto the land, but also has a study center attached to it so people have a place to follow up later. But it's to immerse them into God's teaching, especially dealing with the birth of Jesus. So that we have seen over and over, and you're dealing with the teachings of Jesus, it takes on a whole new perspective on the depths of what people walk away with. So for believers, it strengthens their faith. It creates a platform that they've never had before. For those who are not believers and just curious, because of it's an immersive environment, it allows them to come in non-threatening and bring friends. Our first year, we had 10,000 school kids come through Nazareth Village. 95% of those school kids were Muslims, and they were curious about who is Jesus. And if you present it in a way that's non-threatening to them, where they can really enjoy it, then you really make big inroads. That's what the Nativity Counter will do in Bethlehem. After 25 years, we've learned this is maybe one of the most effective ways to reach very difficult people groups. If we hadn't done this for so long and had such great results, I'd be hesitant to even make that claim. Can say it does work. And people are ready for it.
People are ready for it. Amen to that. Just to look at it, I can't help but chuckle. Think about this. The vision for it to come 300 plus days a year wasn't our vision. It wasn't my wife and I and our team's vision. It was the request of the Muslim and the Jewish community. Isn't that amazing? All this in the middle of brokenness and war. To summarize the Bible teaching of this whole scenario, all God wants from us is to be faithful and obedient. God wants you to be obedient and faithful in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of chaos, midst of where you're in the middle of the storm. He wants you to continue being faithful and obedient. And when you're obedient and faithful, God would reward you and God would answer your prayers. We've been fought for plus 20, 30 plus years, been fought by everybody. Now, those who fight us are asking us to do something to bring hope back to Bethlehem. If you raise your hand, if you say, Pastor Curry, this is amazing, this is exciting, would you raise your hand so I can just take this image back? Amen. And the same thing God can do to your life. In the midst of brokenness, chaos, what we saw in the life of Zechariah and Luke 1, and in our country of war and brokenness, we were able right now to work on the largest vision ever yet in Bethlehem's history since the birth of Christ. And today, you have an opportunity to be a part of that by praying and being a part of a legacy vision. But I want to turn it over to our dear sister, Laura, as she's got some questions. And then we'll come back in to conclude this evening because I want to give you a couple challenges. So, Laura, I believe you have some questions, dear.
Thanks, Stephen. What interactions do you find to be particularly effective with the Muslims when you encounter them? Is it just their heritage and culture, or are you addressing their faith?
That's a good question. So with Muslims and Jews combined, I'm going to answer two in one. You mostly deal with their identity. Most Muslims don't know much about the Quran, and most Jews, besides the traditional prayer for Sabbath and the major prayers, they don't know much in depth about their scriptures. So you're dealing mostly with their identity. They identify as Muslims. So how do we deal with their identity versus what they know about Jesus? Well, the approach that we take is, I'm not here to convert you. I'm here to clarify misconceptions about Jesus. One of the first misconceptions we deal with Muslims is, one is we don't worship three gods. That's one of the most the worst and hardest to clarify is that we don't worship three gods. The Trinity to them is three separate entities. We worship three different gods. And that's one of the first misconceptions we had to clarify. That, wait a minute, the polytheistics and the pluralists in the Quran, that's not Christians. When you clarify the misconceptions to them, you become relatable. Wait a minute, if you're not the pluralistic people in the Bible, in the Quran, sorry, then I should be your friend. It's literally that simple. You just have to separate us, Christianity, from the pagan worshipers that Islam's prophet talks about. Same thing with Jewish people as well. You do the same thing with them. It's you clarify misconceptions about Jesus, and that's how you separate the two to bring him into understanding who Jesus Christ is through a conversation. Thank you, Laura. That's a great question. I know you have another one.
Okay. You mentioned early on that we complicate the gospel. Do you think that's just a Western thing, or does that happen where you are as well? And how do you uncomplicate it?
That's a good question. I think it's everywhere. It's global. We complicate the gospel. In its simplistic nature, we want to add man-made rules, laws, and regulations that make the cross unattainable. And we, as human beings, we're great at doing that. Rather than taking the Bible and the gospel and Christ at his word, we try to add our own man-made experiences. Most of the times it's done with the aspect of appeasing and appealing to other friends, other sects of the community, other groups in the community to be able to become more relatable. And Christ doesn't want to become relatable. Christ wants you to take him at his word, who he is, for what he says he is, and let the truth set you free. Amen?
Okay, you are bringing the gospel to Jews and to Muslims predominantly.
Yes.
How do you start with that in a discipleship? Once they have been to the encounter and their eyes have been opened, so to speak, then how do you bring that discipleship? Do you deal with the prophecies? Do you talk to them through the common scripture?
That's a good question. So we did the tent. We call it the test lab. We did a test lab 5 weeks for 2 years in a row, 23 and 24. And right now we're preparing to do it in 2025 for this year, December. So in the 2023 and 2024 is a great question. Whoever asked that question, great question. We did it in a way where we just clarify misconceptions about Jesus. But then we built into it prophecy. Why prophecy? Because Muslims are into prophecy. If you want to get a Muslim talking about faith, talk about prophecy. The coming of the Redeemer, the coming of the Messiah. In Islam, it's the coming Mahdi, and they believe the Mahdi to them is our Jesus. But of course, in reality, we know it's the Antichrist. But to them, they're waiting for the Mahdi, for the coming Savior, and on, who will come proclaim Islam is God's religion. So for us, we talk about prophecy. What does Jesus Christ say and talk about prophecy? Why do we do that? Because Muslims are commanded to adhere and to revere the teachings of Jesus Christ. Not only is he the greatest prophet mentioned, of course, we know he's not a prophet. He's the God man on earth. Amen to that. But in the eyes of Muslims, he's a prophet. So let's take him at their word, start off with that, and say, what does Jesus say about himself? What does Jesus say about his second coming? What does Jesus say about the rapture of the church? So we take that approach and let Christ's integrity, his words, be enough his words be enough to defend who he is and his second coming for the church. So we take that, talk about prophecy. We talk about Abraham. Why Abraham? Because Abraham is a common denominator between Muslims, Christians, and Jews. Did you know that? Abraham is a common denominator between the three religions. I don't like to call Christianity a religion, but for the sake of conversation, you understand what I'm saying, right? So we take Abraham and say, when Abraham talks about out of him all the nations shall be blessed, who is that? That's Jesus. Say amen to that. When Abraham talks about through him, through his offspring, all nations shall be blessed, he's talking about Yeshua. So we bring these prophecy teachings that Christ was not only proclaimed before the foundations of the earth, but he also was proclaimed in the past, the present, and the future. And these are the conversations we have. So the first and second year we did the tent outreach, and we realized that we have something that works, and we just need to turn it into a 300 plus days out of the year experience. And henceforth today, we have this vision called the Nativity Encounter Experience. And people always ask me, Laura, well, Pastor Curry, is this like an American thing? Is this an American project? It's not. It's not a tourist project. It's a local indigenous project to reach the 1.2 million Arabs around us and to reach the 1.2 million Jewish people around us. And then when pilgrims visit Bethlehem, well, you guys are welcome to visit as well. Amen? And here's the beauty about this. It's self-sustainable. And where I'm standing right now, you asked me 3 years ago, I would laugh at saying 3 years today, like standing here September 3rd up on the stage with you, I would laugh and say, we're going to be here owning the third largest empty land in Bethlehem, having the preliminary permits to build in our back pockets. We're taking a mountain. We're digging it down. We're almost 70% done digging. The machines, the excavators, the grind, the stones or rocks. They're grinding 12 hours a day. They're breaking stone and rocks. We're almost 75% done with the mountain being, the mountain's disappearing. Amen. It's going away. We're only 6 weeks away from getting to the next miracle. And that miracle is pouring the foundation. Pastor Terry was in Bethlehem just a few weeks ago, and I asked him and a couple of the friends with him. We laid hands on the rocks and the stones while the bulldozers are working all around us, and we asked them to stop because there are so many machines working. We asked them to stop, and we got on our knees, and we got to pray over the land in the heart of Bethlehem. We prayed for a miracle. And I want to tell you, we are debt-free up until today. We own the land. We have the permits. We have all the funds we need for the excavations. We just need the next miracle. What's the next miracle, Pastor Curry? Well, we need the next miracle to be able to pour all the needed foundations. It's a big number that we need. So I'm asking you to pray. Pray for our next miracle. And we're proud that we're debt-free. Amen? We're proud of that. Nobody owns us anything. We owe nobody anything. It's a God miracle experience. But I'd like to see the next miracle. We go back to Israel in about 3.5 days. We go back to Israel. And I'd love to go back to Israel with a big miracle. So as we conclude, I think we have 4 more minutes. We conclude. I'll let you know how you can be a part, how you can pray for us, and how you can be a legacy partner. Do you have any more questions? All right. So let's conclude it here and say this. When you all walked in, Lord, I thank you for passing on the questions. Thank you for all the great questions tonight. And afterwards, normally we have double the questions in person. I'll be on the table. You come out, ask any question. But you all should have received this when you came in, right? I'm going to ask you to take this home with you tonight. Pray over it. Just read it, look at it, pray over it, and just say, Lord, we pray for a miracle. Who wants to see a miracle with us for the next phase? Raise your hand. Amen. This is God. Give God the glory for that. This is God's vision, not our vision. We're just stewards of his vision. So take this home with you tonight, I ask you, and just pray. Say, God, what can we as our family do together? I know we're having conversation with Crossing today, but also as a family, ask the Lord, how can you pray? How can you pray for the miracle? Just fast and pray with us for the miracle. For those of you who say, Pastor Curry, we want to look at this as a legacy vision, as a legacy heritage vision. There's a booklet here that we have. It's not for the faint heart. It's more deeper into the vision, the project, the vision, the need. If you're here, say, Pastor, I'd like to look at this as a heritage or as a legacy vision project. Come out and grab this booklet here. We have them to give to you. So we just want you to join us in prayer because we're believing that God's entrusted us with his birth city in Jesus Christ. Thank you once again for allowing me to be here to encourage your life. As my family and I, we go back to Israel in about 3.5 days. I'm praying that as my feet it step onto the airplane, and as we land, our feet land in Tel Aviv, we would land 4.5 days from today. I pray that we would have phase one or stage one already in the bank, ready to go, so we can begin pouring the foundations in 5.5 weeks. More important than me pray, more important than everything else, is that to understand that you're not abandoned. You're not an orphan. God has heard your cries. To the world, Zechariah looked like he's been abandoned by God. But he wasn't. God silenced him because God was working on something bigger in the background. In your life today, you might feel like God's silent. You might feel he's not there. You might feel you've been praying and praying and praying. He's not answering. That's because just your time and his time are not the same. I say, Pastor Curry, you can understand I can barely hang on. My marriage can barely hang on. My faith, my trust, I'm about to do something that I can barely hang on. Don't give up. I can promise you, God's never late and he's never too early. He never lets you down. If you want a miracle, all God wants from you is to continue to be obedient to him. No pastor, no theologian has all the answers for you. All we know is the truth that God has given us. He's a God that cares. He's a God that sets the captives free. And whom the Son setteth free is free indeed. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? I want to pray for your home. I want to pray for your marriage. Pray for your business. I want to pray for your life. I want to pray for your health. And in turn, I want us together to pray. God's given us the keys to Bethlehem. The people in Bethlehem, the Muslims, the Israelis, the Jews, They're asking us to do something spectacular in Bethlehem. And who are we to doubt God? Jesus the second, I come before you as your servant from Bethlehem in Jerusalem. Lord, there's people here tonight that are sitting at the seats. They're questioning. They have questions. They have desires. They have needs. They have needs for a physical miracle. They need a healing from cancer. They need a healing from heart issues. They need healing in their marriage. They need healing in their home. There's people sitting here, Lord, they need a miracle, a breakthrough in their business, in their finances, their economy, in their faith, in their mental state, emotional, spiritual state. Lord, all I can do is to bring their prayers before your throne. I ask you to release your angels around us this second as we preach and as we teach, as we prayed, as we bragged on your work. I ask you to move with your Holy Spirit. Command your angels to stand guard around us. I pray over the next 24 hours, we will see miracles happen. I pray over the next 24 hours, we see healing happen in those sitting here tonight. I pray the next 24 hours, that your miracle become transparent, it becomes tangible, becomes known that God did something special in the crossing because the hearts of the people were faithful, obedient, and they came ready. Lord, today we proclaim the truth that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God of today, yesterday, today, and forever. You're the God that never changes. You're the promising, covenant-keeping God who says what he does and he does what he says. Lord, forgive us our sins. We trust in your word. When the world puts doubt, we keep trusting because we trust, we take you at your word, at its face value. We take it at face value because you're a God that makes no mistakes. We're sitting here tonight with a purpose, with a reason, and that's to bring glory to your name on earth. Lord, as I conclude, as we talked about your miracle in Bethlehem, your birth city, we talked about the nativity encounter, what it means to people. Lord, I pray that you inspire people sitting here tonight to see something like the nativity encounter happen in their lives. A miracle. Something that would put a stake in the ground, would go into history, that you did something big in the lives of these people. And Lord, we pray you raise up a new generation, new pastors, new leaders, new evangelists, new missionaries to get up and say, it's time to get our faith more serious with God. And Lord, in conclusion, I ask you for a miracle. Help us with the right partners to bring the nativity encounter, to bring you home, completely bring you home through your miracle. Raise up people here that would fast and pray for the salvation of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Raise up people here that would see value and say, we want to become legacy, heritage partners to bring this home and to make it valuable and make it tangible in a miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all again for having us. Thank you for being tonight here. May God bless you and thank you.